Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to the December Refuge Men's Breakfast. Today we are being taught by Pastor John Huang on Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 in a message titled, Draw Near, Hold Fast, and Stir Up. So men, grab your Bible and note-taking gear, and let's listen to what the Spirit desires to share with us. Now here's Pastor John.
Well, it is amazing to be here with all of you guys, and just even with the time of singing together and then the song that you shared, Bill. Man, it only makes opportunities like this that the Lord gives me to open up the Bible and to talk about Jesus and to learn together about Jesus even more challenging, because there's a part of me, as we were singing, I was thinking, Bill, don't stop. Just keep leading us in worship. And there's just something powerful and beautiful about pressing into the Lord in music, in song. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of that, because I think that the way that culture and society tries to shape the way that we think, there's this underlying current among so many guys that singing is not a manly thing to do. But I'll tell you what, one of the most manliest of men in the Bible was King David. And he was a singer. And not only was he able to engage and connect with God vertically through his moments, whether it was in private or public that he'd be singing to the Lord, but think about how many people were impacted by his life of worship. I think of King Saul. Here's a man who was tormented by evil spirits, and the only moments that he could find relief was when King David, before he was a king, he was still a shepherd boy, an armor bearer, he would worship the Lord. And you know, maybe some of you, you're here this morning and you feel tormented. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've got burdens, you've got a heavy care that's on your mind and heart. And maybe like me, a lot of you, you found just that refreshment and release and freedom as we were just singing to the Lord. Guys, whenever you're burdened, whenever you're weighed down, that is not the time to shut up. That is the time to shout out. And so let me encourage you with that. But not only did David's worship impact King Saul, but think about all of us. How often do we turn to the Psalms when we're happy or when we're sad, when we're on the mountaintop or when we're in the valley? Isn't that the reason why we love the Psalms so much? Is because David and the other psalmists, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were able to articulate stuff that we feel like is all constipated inside of us and we don't know how to get it out. And then all of a sudden, you open up to the Psalms. And whether it's one of those glory, exalt, make much of God Psalms like Psalm 145, or it's just those deep, I'm in the dark dungeon well cries like Psalm 22, we find words that articulate how we feel at those moments, right? And so that little bit of what I'm saying, it wasn't planned, but it was just something I felt like we all need to be encouraged with. Guys, if the angels are unashamed to shout out the praises of God, then guys, for the redeemed people of God, especially the redeemed brotherhood, the men of God, let's outsing the angels. Amen. Well, this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, to a familiar passage of Scripture. And for you that have been walking with the Lord and for a long time, or for you that have been a part of this church or a part of a good, healthy Bible-teaching church, I'm sure that you've heard tons of sermons preached from Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I got to tell you, one of the things on one hand that is so encouraging and so much fun about coming to a group like this, where you've got men that are a part of a good Bible teaching church with a pastor that loves Jesus and is committed, dedicated to the Word of God. The encouraging thing is I know that whenever the Bible opens, that you guys are going to just naturally press into what Jesus wants to say to you. But on another hand, it's pretty challenging. It's challenging because you're constantly faced with the thought of, what do I share with a group of guys that are so well taught? Like, what is there that I can say that they haven't heard already? And it's at those moments that the Lord reminds me, you know, those things that we hear again and again and again, we need to hear it again and again and again. Listen, repetition is the key to learning. And the more we hear it, the deeper God's truth just begins to just start driving into those soils and layers of our lives. And so I'm hoping and trusting that the Lord's going to do that again this morning with just a few short thoughts. Obviously, this morning is not designed to be an exhaustive, comprehensive exposition of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, but hopefully what is going to be delivered is truth that God wants for all of us, me included, as men to be reminded of as we continue this pilgrimage in this walk with Jesus in this world. Amen? So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, the writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, we all believe that it's your word, and so we want to humble ourselves now to your word. And Lord, we want our hearts and our minds to be prepared and open and yielded by the Spirit to everything that you want to say to us, whether it comes in the form of an encouragement or it comes in the form of a command. And whether it comes in the form of doctrine or it comes in the form of application, Lord, we want all of it. And we want to say yes to all of it. And we want to obey all of it. And Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit to do that. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, hopefully, as we read these verses, the first observation that you got was that these words are addressed to Christians, right? There in verse 19, the author addresses brethren. And so here, throughout the book of Hebrews, we've been learning a lot about this group of people referred to as the brethren. They are Christians. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer refers to them as holy brethren. So that means that everything that the author says here in these verses that we just read, listen, it not only applied to the believers who existed 2,000 plus years ago, but these words are relevant for all of us today in the 21st century. But not only are these words addressed to Christians, but these words are also instructive. We see the repetition of those two words, "let us," right? Three times in the verses that we just read, the author says, "let us." Now, whenever you see those terms, "let us," that is a call to personal action. And there are three things that the author here is calling us to. We read it. First, he says, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And then secondly, he says, "let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then the third let us is let us stir up, right? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, it's important that before we start looking at what God is wanting us as men gathering here as the brethren, before we can start doing the let us part of these verses, guys, we need to understand where the let us is flowing out of. The basis for these commands is our standing in Christ before God. That is crucial that we get that. The basis for these commands is our standing in Christ before God. Those verses that we read in verses 19 through 21, they are crucial because it teaches us two important things that every single one of us as Christians need to know and understand. And the first thing is that being in Christ means that we have access to God. Being in Christ means that we have access to God, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Guys, you need to know that. Before we can apply the let us passages, we need to all know and be in agreement that we all have direct access to God. But number two, we need to know that being in Christ means not only do we have access, but we have an advocate. Being in Christ means that we have an advocate before God. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. That right now, not only do we have direct access to go directly to God, but there is someone who is faithful and forever who stands before God the Father in our place and on behalf of you and me. And that's Jesus. Guys, we do not draw near. We do not hold fast. We do not stir up in order to merit access to God, in order to merit an advocate before God. Instead, we do these things because we already have access, because we do have an advocate. That's why those verses are so crucial, because the application flows out of that reality rather than application hoping to somehow gain that reality. Are you guys following with me on that? It's always going to start with the gospel. So that means that Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 or 22 through 25, this is the personal, practical application of verses 19 through 21. And so this morning, in the few minutes that we have, my aim is to learn what these instructions mean and how to obey them on an ongoing daily basis as men who love Jesus, men who are dedicated to the word of Jesus, and men who want to represent King Jesus in this world. So here's the first let us. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there it is. Knowing that we have access, knowing that we have an advocate, what is the right response to that? Listen, draw near. The door is open. We have someone standing before God that as long as King Jesus is alive, we will always have the privilege of access. Big question, how long will Jesus be alive? Forever. That means that we will forever have access to God. In fact, the New Living Translation, it translates these words to add clarity. It says, let us go right into the presence of God. And so that there's no room for doubt that what the author has in mind is access and application in going to God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, in Hebrews 7, 19, it says, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Listen, it's important for us to understand that every day, when we're reminded of how God, by access and advocate, is calling us to draw near to Him, that the goal of each and every day is not the paycheck at the end of the month. It's not the weekend at the end of the week. The goal of every day is to draw near, to be in fellowship with God. Think about how radically different our lives would look like if we all understood and determined and resolved in our hearts that the goal of each day, that the destination of each day is God. What would that look like at work? What would that look like at school? Because so often we get so complicated with our things to do list, but listen, there is really, for each day, there's really only one ultimate and final destination. It's God. And so the author saying, listen, you have access, you have advocate, so let's draw near. Let's take advantage of that, and let's draw near how? With a true heart. Guys, the heart represents the whole inner life, the whole inner being. And a true heart, that speaks of inner sincerity. Inner sincerity from one's whole being. So a true heart is full of genuine dedication and real devotion to God. A true heart is a sincere heart, free of pretense, it's free of falsehood, and it's clear of hypocrisy. That is the goal for each day. If the destination is God, and we have access and we have an advocate, then what's the right application? Seek to draw near to God, free from pretense, free from falsehood, free from hypocrisy, and full of sincerity. Because God desires and He requires real worship that comes from a true heart. So what are the scriptures we need to be reminded of as men today? Listen, Psalm 51 verse 6, you delight in truth in the inward being. What makes God happy? What brings a smile to God's faith? When we come to Him with truth in the inward being. We also need to be reminded of John 4:24, that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So listen, what's the application, guys? We have access. We have an advocate. Let's draw near with a true heart. But He doesn't stop there. Then He goes on to say, in full assurance of faith. Guys, we need to hear that today. The word faith, guys, when we talk about faith as Christians, we are not talking about some out there easy believism. Listen, faith is complete trust or confidence in something or someone. And for us, because our final and ultimate destination is God, that means He also is the object of our final and ultimate destination of faith. And guys, when we're talking about drawing near to God, not only do we come honestly, and you know what that means? It means coming to God with all of our mess. You know what an insincere heart does? It tries to come to God as someone that is trying to behave and act like something or someone he really is not. But guys, part of our worship is bringing all of our baggages to God. Part of our worship is bringing our addictions to God. Part of our worship is bringing all of our mess to God. I don't know why it is that in our minds we think that somehow we cannot approach God with all of our mess. And so we start putting on the facade. And we do that when we come to church, right? I mean, if there's ever a place that we're supposed to bring all of our mess to God, it should be in the context of the local church. But we've made this into a factory of hypocrisy. Isn't that what A.W. Tozer said, that Christians don't speak lies, they just sing them in church? Guys, this is not a place where we're supposed to be hypocrites. This is the place where we're supposed to be completely honest about who we are before God. And listen, sometimes we feel like, well, I can't come to God that way. God's the one who's saying, let us draw near. So what does he mean in full assurance of faith? It means that when you wake up in the morning and you feel lousy about who you are or what you've done, and you're contemplating, should I go to church or not? What is unbelief trying to convince you? You can't go. You don't deserve to go. Or when you do make it through those front doors of the church and you're sitting in the back and you're hoping that no one's going to come and ask you, hey, how are you doing? And then you're thinking, oh no, it's Communion Sunday. And then you see the elements there, and now you're really feeling bad, because what are you thinking now? Not only do I feel like I can't be here and I don't want to be here, now for sure I'm not deserving to go and receive of communion. I mean, let's be honest, how many of us have willingly, voluntarily refused to receive communion on any particular communion night or morning or day simply because we felt like, I've got too much of a mess, I can't go to the table? I used to think that. I used to let 1 Corinthians chapter 11 terrify me, that because some people received of communion in an unworthy way, that they got sick and some even died. So you know what I used to think? Instead of responding by faith, I became a prisoner of fear. Until I had like this eureka moment, where I was on this one particular Sunday night, I was going to refuse communion because I realized what a mess I was that night. And then the Lord reminded me, what do you think the cross was for? What do you think the cross is about? You know what it means to receive the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? It doesn't mean coming to the table with your mess. It means that you despise the power of it. It means that you have unbelief that what happened 2,000 years ago is going to make any difference in your life today. In other words, you're saying the cross is meaningless today because I don't think it can help me. This is just routine. This is just form. This is nada. You know how you can magnify the message of the cross is when you realize the mess that's inside of you, and instead of refusing the Lord's Supper, you're saying, I need what Jesus did for me on the cross, and you run to it. There's a whole lot of people that feel like they can't go to Jesus because their life was so messed up. What does access, what does the advocate say to all of us today? Run to Jesus with your mess. I don't know if I can. No, that's why you have to set aside your unbelief and cling to the promises of God's word. And this is where you apply some good old-fashioned faith, good old-fashioned biblical faith, and you say, Lord, I don't feel like I'm worthy to come before you. I don't feel like I can. I feel like I'm in a wheelchair and I don't know how I can make it to your throne of grace. And then the Lord reminds me, well, that's why I call it a throne of grace. Grace isn't for perfect people. Grace is for messed up people. And if the Bible says that the Christian life is supposed to be grace upon grace upon grace upon grace all the way into heaven, then what is God telling us that he expects from you and me? That we're always going to stumble. We're going to fail. We're going to mess up. And we're always going to need Jesus to be our hero. And by his grace, he's going to continue to work in bringing the change that we need in our life. Some of you need to hear that this morning, because some of you are being beaten up by the devil. Some of you are even beating yourselves up with all that guilt and shame, and you feel like, I can't press into God like other people can. No, you can. Why? Because you have access. You have an advocate. So stop living in your guilt, stop living in your shame, and stop being men of unbelief, and start being men of faith, and start pressing in to the throne of grace. Here's the second let us. He says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Or the New Living Translation puts it this way, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. What is this hope that you and I are not to loosen our grip over or on and to hold tightly on. Listen, it's the hope of God's promise for eternal life, Titus 1:2 tells us. It's the hope of God's promise of a future glorious resurrection, Romans 8 teaches us. It's the hope of in God's promise of a future incorruptible inheritance, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 teaches us. And it's also a hope in God's promise of a forever home called the city of God, Hebrews 13 tells us. And listen, the author reminds us that these promises will be kept because the promise keeper is God. And he's faithful. And he always keeps his promises. That's why he emphasized this "let us" passage with, "for he who promised is faithful." So what's the application for you and me? Listen, there is nothing and there is no one in this temporal life that is worth abandoning the saving life of Christ for. Listen, if you leave Jesus, do you understand there is nowhere else for you to go for eternal life with God? I mean, isn't that what the apostles understood in John chapter 6 when Jesus looked at his 12 after this multitude of people had just bailed on him? He said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And Peter and the other disciples said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There is a reason why again and again and again in Scripture, not only does the Bible give us the assurance that God will keep us forever, but listen, you and I, because we have access, because we have an advocate, we need to respond to that with personal, practical application, saying, "I have determined in my heart, I have determined that my life, all that I am in thought and practice, in word and behavior, I am not going to abandon Jesus." And maybe that's a word for some of us here. I mean, you guys are right at the precipice where in your mind you feel that you've been so let down, you've been so hurt, and you're so discouraged that you feel like I am just one step away from saying goodbye to Jesus. But listen, even though the world and the devil and the flesh will say, "Go that direction," listen, everything about this, the devil, the world, and the flesh, they will make you offers and promises about things that they can never come through on. You're going to be left bankrupt. Guys, God has enough grace for you, not only for today, but tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. So because we have access, because we have an advocate, so listen, men, what does God say to you today? Hold on to the hope that we have, that is Christ and the promises of Christ about a future glory that has your name on it. Keep on going. Don't walk away. Don't back away. Charge forward. Not only let us draw near, not only let us hold fast, but finally let us stir up. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, apparently, the author to the book of Hebrews was addressing a group of Christians that we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that was suffering persecution, and as a result of all of the pressures and persecution, that was enough for some people to say, "You know what? I'm going to remain secret. I'm going to remain hidden, and I'm not going to be out in the open gathering with the other believers." It was self-preservation that kept them away from community worship. And that's why the author says, listen, remember when you had all your property stolen? Remember when you went to jail? Remember when you were persecuted? It wasn't for nothing. And so don't back out now. Live life for Jesus out loud and keep on living life for Jesus out loud. And here's one way you live your life for Jesus out loud. You identify with God's people in a local church community. Whether you realize it or not, what happens in that sanctuary makes a statement to all of Huntington Beach that there is a remnant of God's redeemed people that is here in this city, and they are God's ambassadors, and they are the voice of God's truth, telling people how they can get right with God and go to heaven. And you become the epicenter for worship in the city of Huntington Beach. Because you are the Holy of Holies. You are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, listen, hey, the Samaritans, they worship in Mount Gerizim. The Jews, they worship in Jerusalem. But there's a time coming where it's not going to be about a zip code, because God's looking for people that are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the place of worship, the epicenter of worship, would no longer be Jerusalem. Now it would be the church. It would be God's people. So wherever you are, you're the epicenter of worship. And then when God's people get together, that becomes this resounding, clear statement in the center that God is worshiped here. But you know what? You've heard enough Bible studies about that. What I want to talk about as we close is that notice that in these words, he not only talks about church attendance. A lot of people, they read Hebrews 10 and they're content with, okay, I'm obeying verses 24 and 25, church attendance. No, he's charging us because we have access and an advocate to church participation. Let us consider, the us, it applies to all of us. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another. Guys, let me encourage you with three practical ways that we can obey that command, and I'm done. Engagement, example, and encouragement. Engagement. Guys, I want to encourage you. On the basis of gospel truth that we have access and an advocate, on the basis of the gospel that you are complete in Christ, on the basis of the fact that all of us, when we get together, the fact that we have access and an advocate, that applies to all of us. And when we're in a group setting, we are all meeting each other within the veil in the Holy of Holies. On that basis, let's engage. Engage with others. Don't be disengaged in church gatherings, but seek to be an encouraging influence in the lives of others. That is how you stir up one another. Another way, not only engagement, but also example. Example, on the basis of our access and advocate, be consistently loving others and doing good for them. You want to know why? Because by you proactively doing that, by loving others and doing good for them in the context of the gathering of God's people, we not only benefit them, but we also serve as examples for them. And we can all immediately hit the rewind button and think of names and faces where we see that that kind of attitude and that kind of action is contagious, right? How many of us are in ministry today because we saw someone close to us that was passionate about Jesus and their faith in Christ was just contagious? Not only engagement, not only example, but also encouragement. How do we stir each other on? Guys, motivate and support others to love and good works. In other words, this is cheering them on. You know how you can encourage people to love and good works? Cheer them on. I think that too often we discourage people because we're always bringing in competition, which leads to comparison and criticism. Listen, I'll tell you, just like a dad with his kids, when I want to see my kids motivated to do the right thing, because they've got the heart to want to do it for dad, I cheer them on. What would it be like as men if not only would we cheer each other on, in our relationship with God. But we start cheering everybody on that walks through these front doors, that calls this church their home church, or whatever church that you're a part of. Guys, it just makes for a joyful church. You guys, we have access. We have an advocate who will forever stand on our behalf before our great God and Father. And because we're so loved by Jesus, because we're so loved by the Father and the Spirit like this, may the Holy Spirit remind us today, hey, on the basis of that, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let's stir up. Amen? Father, I thank you for this group of guys. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in them. And I pray that lives and hearts would love Jesus more as a result of these guys here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.